title of this sermon is Four Corners of Your Life. The terms that they used among the lawyers is called the Four Corners of Rule. Four Corners of Rule simply means that a lot of documents, contracts are written and is represented here. And the word four corners is not just a document, but it implies that it is an only legal part of the contract that are within the four corners of the page or the online document. Should there be any evidence that exists outside of these four corners, they can never be used in the court. So it is a four corners rule. I felt in my spirit that in our Christian walk, there is a four corners of our lives. It's within these four corners that Christian must learn to live with. Are you with me? They must learn to live within these four corners. Whatever the church has been teaching you for the past 10 years, whatever truth that we have deposited into your lives are all found within these four corners. And today I will help you to unravel that. But perhaps I would like to start off with the understanding of this four, the number four, which been very much described in the Old Testament. And first of all, let us look at 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 24. Let me read to you. It's all about the gatekeepers that were on the four sides, the east, the west, the north, and the south. And then there is this negative connotations that has been projected from some of the Old Testament scriptures that we see in perhaps in Jeremiah chapter 49 in verse 36, that it talks about the four winds of heaven that has been deployed to destroy the nation and scattered people all over. It has that ability, figuratively and also practically, churning the great sea and uproot the situation to scatter the people. At the same time, there is a positive connotation that is found in Ezekiel chapter 37 to verse 9. And this positive effects that we see is about the four winds that has been called together to breathe in life into the slain. It is said here, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into the slain that they may live. So I have these thoughts and ideas that has been very much described in the Old Testament that speaks about the four winds, of the earth, the four winds of heaven. The four winds is very much referred within the context that brings about an extraordinary events or surroundings or situations. When I saw these four winds associated with this weather phenomena and also the effects behind it. So it has an extraordinary events that has been produced by the four winds. So due to its figurative and practical perspective, I thought that it will be crucial for me to look at the same effects of these four winds that will help us to apply that into our lives. So I call that a symbolic reference of the four winds. So I decided to allow this framework of four winds to have this powerful effect worked by the Holy Spirit into our lives. And I decided to call it the four CTs. Four CTs. The first CT is called connecting touch. Now, please understand, when there is the touch of God, there is an extraordinary connection. It brings about comfort. At times, it brings about reconditioning your lives, and it also has the ability to cause a great concern and captures a very strong attention when there is a touch upon your life. And so what happened is that I want to show you in Daniel chapter 10, in verse 10, it says this, "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." So this touch here simply means a violent seized upon. So Daniel was violently seized. His attention was captured. And he was much being pushed to a certain level of urgency to pray, to seek God, and all that is within him to seek the face of God. And the Lord began to reveal to him. So God placed Daniel in a position to hear God attentively concerning the need in regards to the end of the famine of God's word. Because during his time, God's word was not very much preached. It was a famine of God's word. So there was a touch upon him to urgently wake him up. And we'll see the next slide in verse 14. He says, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." You see, there are times God begins to touch you. He wants to wake you up. Somebody say amen. I know some of you can sleep like a log. Even God touches you, you still snore. You don't even bother to get up. Isn't it? Am I telling somebody? Say amen. But when the Lord touches you, he wants to deliver a message through you. He wants to bring the message into your lives. And that's what happened when the Lord began to touch you. He wakes you up. And Jeremiah had a similar experience. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9. He says, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I put my words in your mouth." You see, what God is saying, God touches you, the contact was made. He was spiritually touching your lives. And he's also giving you the strength to listen to him as he put his words into your mouth. He gives you the strength to speak prophetically. There is a power of God's influence in your spirit man. How many of you know when the Lord touches you, there is something happening in your spirit? But many of us don't realize that. We ignore it. We cut off. We decided not to listen. That is the reason why many of us do not listen to people who are trying to help them to correct their lives. Because they thought you are having a personal round with them. People don't waste time having personal round with you. Are you with me? Nobody wants to have a personal round with you. If you want to know what I said to Nathan and Lennon, come and have coffee with me. And I'll tell you what personal rounds means, all right? And we will tell you what is needed in the presence of God. So if we are not ready to hear after the touch of God is there, then there's nothing is going to happen in your heart. Every touch of God is going to churn your spirit. But if you are not experiencing that, then I ask you today to come before the Lord's presence and ask him for that touch. Do you know when the touch of the Lord takes place, there is a joy of salvation? Somebody say amen. There is a joy of salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Somebody say amen. So when there is a joy of salvation, strength begins to take place. Now it doesn't come in any natural way, but it comes with the touch of God. You remember Prophet Elijah. He had a touch of God. He was very tired. He was weak, traveling several miles away, trying to run away from a woman called Jezebel. He was tired. But the Lord touched him and provided food for him to gain strength. And also at the same time, you look in the scripture, in Luke chapter 8 in the gospel, and verse 43 to verse 44, there is a part where we saw the woman who bled for 12 years begin to touch the garment of Jesus. A miracle began. Do you know when there is this extraordinary connection that we have with the Lord by the touch of God, something good can happen to you. So we need to call upon the Lord to touch us, so that there be an awakening moment in our spirit. While I said all this, we also must remember there is the part of the power of that touch. Therefore, it is essential that we avoid touching the things that is not from God. Are you with me? You get a good touch from the Lord, but don't touch the evil things. We see that in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. We must flee from this contagious evil activity. When you refrain yourself from touching with the unclean things, then you avoid being affected by the evil things, the immoralities that we see rampantly in this world. So please, as much as we say, Lord, touch me, we too must avoid those touch for the evil things, because it will also affect us. So touch is one particular pillar of that corner that we must hold on to. We need the touch of God. Every word we preach, we want to pray for God to touch us. Every word delivered unto your heart, we want to pray that God will touch you. Every word that we see, the power of the living word will continue to touch you. Not by might, not by my own strength, but by the Spirit of God. But if you shun yourself, avoid, and shut yourself from being receptive and open to the touch of God through His Word, by His Spirit, then we will remain as Christians without life. And soon, you begin to walk like the world does. The second corner of your life is called training, constructive training. I like this. I really like this. I love to train people. I tell you honestly, I cannot train people if I'm not being trained. And every day, I'm always under training. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Every day. Every day I do my research. Every day I study the Word. Every day I pray in the Spirit. Every day I learn to be trained. Why? Because training enables you to become more productive. It helps to teach you some specific skills and wisdom and understanding. Training has an effect to change your lives. Training itself develops a sense of motivation to prepare you for a particular result. We train. But the problem today is that we are not excited over certain training because we don't see any fun in those training. If you want to have some fun, hey, go to the army. Have some fun there. And then when I see you, a changed person. You see, the problem is people tend to take spiritual training very lightly because there is not much of a fun there. We every time equate fun with those spiritual training. But in reality, their spiritual training involves disciplines. Am I right or not? So I want you to see in Scripture today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16 to 17, it says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13 to 14. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, did I hear the word? Constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Come on, one more time. Who by what? Take this few seconds of time and just tell me exactly. What did the Bible say? By what? By constant use, have trained themselves. How do you go about training yourselves? Constant use of what you learn Am I right or not? But why is it Christian always struggle after hearing the word of God, the next day they did the same problem? Are you with me? But I'll tell you what happened when you do that by not constantly using what you learn. You will never be able to achieve your goals and your mark where God wants you to have. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. Parents, look, train up a child in the way he should go. He didn't say train up a child according to your ways. He didn't say train up a child in your way, in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me tell you this. As much as I read the scripture, there is also a negative connotation. If I train my child wrongly, he will not depart from that too. Are you there? So we must train the way he should go. The way he should live his life. Notice that we must be open. As much as we want to train others, we must be open for the Lord to train us, teaching us how to walk and why we should walk this way. I have one movie that you may probably say, wow, that was an old movie. How many of you have seen Karate Kid? Yeah, you've seen Karate. It's a good movie, am I right? Yeah, I love that movie. I love that movie because when I saw that, there's this part that has embedded in my mind, in my spirit until today. And it applies so well for us. Because Daniel was constantly being bullied in school. So what he did was he needed to defend himself. And he met Mr. Miyagi. And when he met Mr. Miyagi, he wants to be trained. And Mr. Miyagi, instead of taking Daniel over to the studio to be trained, he took him to the house. And what did Mr. Miyagi do to him? He did this, asking him to sand the floor. Am I right? Wax his car every day. Goodness, who in the world waxes the car every day? And then at the same time, paint the house, paint the fence. And he has been doing these chores over and over again. He was so fed up, frustrated, and decided to give up on Mr. Miyagi. Little did he realize, or unbeknown to him, that Mr. Miyagi was actually training him. Am I right? It was the daily chores that helped to develop his skills, his movements, his posture. And I begin to realize this beautiful, beautiful, simple story helped me to realize that our everyday chores is a great training for us. Some people, they say, I want to preach God's word. You can't even handle your room. Your room looks like as though it was under typhoon. How could you ever preach God's word if you don't even know how to clean up your room? Do you know in Malaysia, in Bible school where I come from, called Bible College of Malaysia, this is a great promotion. It's all videoed, hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, unfortunately now it's not so, but when during my time, way back in 1985, when we stay in a dormitory, we all have to clean up the place where we were given the duty to do. We have the chapel, we have the canteen, we have the rubbish. And it's a huge land, so we have to move around to clean the place. Everyone is given a certain section to do that for a certain time period and then change again. So classrooms and so forth. And I remember there are times when you have to scrub the drain. And my senior one day told me that there was a dean of men says, you must scrub until I can see my face. Thank God he was not there when I was there. The moment I stepped into Bible school, my very first year was to collect the rubbish. The canteen rubbish is not the rubbish that you have in your house. Because we eat and all the extras and all the dirt and the maggots are growing there. We literally have to tie them every week, every day. And we have to clean those things up. And you thought going to Bible school is just preach the word and study the word? Hello? And I thought that was a perfect training. Because there was a time when somebody, when I was a student council president, and I had to organize cleaning up, a one-day spring cleaning for the entire school compound as well as the buildings. And I have a senior who comes around and said, "Oh, I think I'm not feeling well." I said, "In this simple thing, you can't even do it? You give me a medical check?" And I had to go to the dean of men and say, "This guy got a problem. You handle him. I'm not going to handle him. He's my senior." How can you go into the ministry when you're not even trained to handle some simple stuff? Clean your toilet, by the way, somebody said. How can you do the work of ministry when you do not know how to clean your own room? How can you say, "I want to have a business, I want to be successful in my business," when you can't even handle simple management? You can't even say, "I'll be on time." How can you be successful in your business? You see, there's a lot of training that in our everyday time, everyday chores, be punctual, that's part of the training. And also at the same time, manage your life properly, that is part of the training. And if you can do that, then I can tell you honestly, you are heading towards the road of success. But if you can't, you are constantly giving excuses after excuses after excuses until every part of you is all about excuses, then I don't think there is any possibility for you to say, "I want to reach a higher goal." You may not, because you are so used in giving excuses. You see, church, this is the kind of training that we learn. When I was a little kid, my dad trained me how to get up early in the morning. He didn't spank me, thank God for that. But he makes sure the clock is about 15 minutes faster. That's the way my dad trained. And my dad is a very, very punctual person. If you say it's 7:30, make sure you are there at 7:15. And I was trained with that. Seriously. I'm not exaggerating. And that's why some of you may say, "Oh, Pastor, when he asks you to come, you got to be punctual." Yeah, that's the spirit of my father. It has come upon me. The anointing of my dad. But you see, the Bible did say that. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? It says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." So everything you do in a home does speak a lot about what you can do in the future. Did you get what I just said? What you do at home. If I were to constantly tell you to do something, and because you're not been doing, don't expect you to do great things in the future. Because great men always take initiative to do it. Listen to me. Great men always take initiative to do it. They don't wait for somebody to tell them. That's the truth. So you do it. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what is right. You know what is good. You do it. Don't wait for somebody to tell you. Because that is part of training. Are you with me? So when responsibilities are given to you, that is actually a training. And you see young people, my ushers will probably be there cleaning up plates, cleaning up the table. I tell you, if they continue to do that without murmuring, they are trained to have a great family in the future. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? But don't wipe the, you know, don't wipe the plate and say, "Ah, why Sween put me to this day? This is a special day. Why put me on duty? It's so difficult. So you're not ready for that." But if you do it because you want to, somebody heard the sermon last week, because you want to, then you begin to see you're onto the road because you are trained. I tell you what, training is hard. Training is hard. Certain kind of training can be very hard. You know why? Because in God's training, there's a lot of pruning. There's a lot of refining. There's a lot of purification. God trains us by pruning us. We can feel the pain because it's against our human nature. So once God does that, and you went through it, you will realize you are ready to bear fruits. Because pruning will help you to bear fruits. The most unfortunate thing in God's training that people are going through is that they fall short and they gave up. Sometimes they continue to do it by exhibiting an inappropriate attitude. When you do the things by exhibiting inappropriate behavior, God is not going to bless. So the question I often ask, are you conscious that what you are going through is part of God's training? Are you conscious about that? Are you conscious about the things that you're going through, though there's sometimes you may be tired and jaded, but God is helping you to develop strength upon strength? Moses came to a point one day, protested to God when God told him to go to Egypt and deliver the Israelites. He says, Lord, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? All of a sudden, Moses, who was trained in palace, who is very eloquent and also able to articulate very well because he was being educated properly in palace, and all of a sudden he says, I can't talk. What an irony. Moses. But it was during this training he felt that he was inadequate. How many of you know that it's only when you feel inadequate that's the time God begins to pick you up? Isn't it strange? He doesn't call the equipped, but he always equips those he calls. Are you there? He doesn't call those, you know, doesn't call the one who says, yeah, I know, I can do, I'm always good in it. No, it's only when we feel that we are not able to by ourselves, God began to equip us. Our inadequacy is the best condition for God to work in our lives. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. We all need training. Every word, every message that we preach is to help you to train your heart, your spirit man, to rise up and say, yes, I need those words. But you don't need the word if stand there and not doing anything about it. Training requires action. Somebody say amen. You need to be active with the word that you receive from God. And the third thing is called celestial time. Heavenly time, divine time. I want you to know that God's time is always moving forward. Somebody say, amen. Do you know time don't move backwards? It's only in the movie, yes. Right? Back to the Future. But I'll tell you what. Time consists of three components, which all of you are familiar. The past, the present, and the future. And time only moves in one direction. It's always forward. There are people who observe and define time very different from one another. Isn't it true? Young person who goes out and have a nice date underneath a coconut tree. That 1 hour is so short. Isn't it true? 1 hour is too short. But when it comes to Bible study, that 1 hour is too long. Are you with me here? Our perspective of time depends on our own likings, isn't it? So watch this. A lot of us have a different view of time. But whatever it is, the Bible tells me, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. Which means to say, God is in control of the time, in His time. He's control of the time. You are not the owner of the time. You are the stewards of the time. You are given the time to be used and to live with. God owns the time. Somebody actually made a question to his professor. He asked this question. He says, since you say God exists, always exists, but He created the universe 6,000 years ago, about that. My question, professor, is this. What did he do before he created? Smart Alec. What did he do before he created? The professor answered him. He said, son, don't you realize he exists and then he creates? There was no time before creation. There was no time before creation. Look at the next slide. Time was created with the universe. Time was created with the universe. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, time was formed. God created the heavens and the earth. Space and matters took place. Time was not there before God created anything. He was infinite. God is infinite. He's always there. In fact, the Bible tells me very clearly that in Psalms 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth and forever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God was already there before time. He existed in eternity. And when Moses asked, how am I going to tell these Israelites who actually sent me? And the Lord says, I am that I am. He's an eternal one. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says this, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty God. So the question is, what is the purpose of that time? Why did God fix a time in his creation? Listen, look to the next slide. God created time is meant for us to seize his opportunity. Time is given to you to take hold of the opportunity. God owns that time. And every moment of your time, there is opportunity for you to seize. Time is given to you. No matter how young you are, whether you're 5 years old, right up to 80 plus, time, as long as God has given you that time, seize the opportunity. God gave us a time so that we can use it for his glory. So that we are aware of what we are doing. We are conscious about our action. We are sensitive about our accomplishment. Time is given so that we know what can be measured and what should be done. A little story about a man died and he realized that he saw God coming close with a suitcase and came to him and spoke to him. He said, all right, son, it's time for you to go. But in tears, he says, but God, I'm not ready. I got so much plans. I want to do a lot of things. God says, no, it's time for you to go. And then the young man looked at God with a suitcase. He said, what is that you're holding? Oh, that's about your life. But my life? You mean that's all my clothing and my money and my wealth? No, no, no. That all belongs to me. It goes back to the earth. But then what is that? Is that my talent? My career? He says, no. All that is all on the earth. It all belongs to me. Then could it be my wife, my children? He says, no. They belong to me. What about my mom and dad? Is it all about my mom and my dad, my siblings, my brothers, my sisters? He says, no, they all belong to me. Then what is in the bag? Then God handed him the bag. He opened up, and it was empty. And this man said, everything belongs to you. Then what do I have then? What belongs to me? And God said, the moments of your life belongs to you. Every moment you live belongs to you. Every moment. It is very crucial that we understand time, because time is translated to moments. What you do every day are moments of your life that you own. If you decided to play around with God and throw your moments away, you miss that. The moments of your life, how you behave, how you carried out, those moments belong to you. Your responses and your reactions are going to be in that suitcase. There are moments of your life. So watch that. Time is translated to the moments of your life every day. How do we carry those moments that we have in the journey or in the destination that we have? Jesus began to speak about time differently from his brothers. The brothers look at time as an opportunity now, whereas Jesus did not look at time as an opportunity now. He looks at time that is in God's hand. So this is what happened in John chapter 7, verse 6. He says, Jesus says to his half-brothers who advised him to go up to the Feast of Booths and do some miracles to make himself known. And Jesus said, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. A lot of us define time very differently from the other, especially towards God. You see, we try to constrain the infinite God into our finite time. We try to put God in our finite schedule and try to consider what should be done now. But it will be ridiculous in the eyes of God. So we got to be very aware of that. We must look at time according to God's perspective. Are you with me? Not according to your delights and not according to your own liking. Please exercise sensitivity towards God's time. Some of us, we run ahead of that time. Some of us, we don't even bother to take time to do the things that God has called us. What is the purpose of the time that God has given to you? In all honesty, integrity, time is used to accomplish God's mission in your life. Time is given to you to find out what you have done for the Lord. You become sensitive and conscious about your own action because of that time. So when people ask you and gave you a time period to do something, that time is to enable you to become conscious of what you are supposed to do. So time is very crucial. Your destiny has already been planned. So God is saying, since it is planned in my life by God, therefore it is necessary that I become very conscious of my time. I need to do that so that I can fulfill what God wants me to do. That is the third pillar. Are you with me? That's the third pillar. We need that time to work on. The fourth one is called corroborated truth, authenticated truth, and substantiated truth. Truth unveils what is false. When I see truth, I begin to understand where the false lies. The world has rejected and dismissed the truth. They have taken truth and clothed it as though it is a theory, clothed it as a philosophy. Sometimes they clothe truth like a concept. Now, I want you to be very careful because this is going to be very crucial for us, how you tackle truth. The world today, unfortunately, is not governed by truth. It's governed by policies. Pontius Pilate, as many of you know, the Roman governor, almost 2,000 years ago, he was looking into the eyes of Jesus and asked, what is truth? Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. During this time, while history was being unveiled, I began to see that truth was standing in front of Pontius Pilate. He was facing truth and yet he was not set free. How many of you know today, as much as you hear about the truth, does not necessarily mean you can be set free. You got to receive the truth into your heart and live by the truth. then you will be set free. Are you with me? You can come for Bible study and not live with the truth. You are still not free. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can tell a kid what needs to be done, but if he doesn't do it, he's still the same. Am I right? So it is the same thing. When the human heart is not submitting to the truth, his heart is still not free. So Pontius Pilate wasn't set free. So what did Jesus say in John 18, verse 36 to 37? He said these words. He says, I have come into the world to testify the truth. Am I right? I've come into the world to testify the truth. When I read that, I thought, wow, it just brings out so much other truths. You know what it shows me? It shows me this. The truth of the Bible rests on the identity and the authority of Jesus. He says, I came to testify truth. So whatever we learn in the Bible rests upon the identity and the authority of Jesus. Which means to say, look at the next slide. It simply means that truth can never be adequately explained if you remove God as the source of truth. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can never understand the fundamental importance of the morality between good and evil, right and wrong, corrupted and incorrupt, and will lose its true meaning when God is not the source of truth. You can never understand that. You can never understand what is good and evil when God is not the source of the truth. When God is not the foundation of that truth in our lives. So listen very carefully. Truth can never be explained if God or when God is not the source of truth. Look at the scripture. In John chapter 1 verse 14. Look at that. What did he say? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one only Son who came from the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. Jesus came not half grace or half truth. He's full of. So when you talk about grace, we're talking about Him. When you talk about truth, we're talking about Him. So you cannot talk about grace different from the truth. Are you with me? Truth lies in the identity of Jesus Christ. You remove truth, you remove Christ. You remove Christ, you remove truth. So what happened when the world began to remove all this truth and Christ? You don't have any more truth then. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You know, a lot of people deny. A lot of people deny. When they were told about where they go wrong, they give a lot of excuses. They blame somebody else. They deny about it. You claim that you are without sin. You're saying to yourself, the truth is not in you. Do you know what I'm talking about? So the church needs to be governed under these four corners of life. Look at the next verse. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Do you see where it comes from? If we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. If you understand the preaching of the word of God that comes from God, you will know that this is true for you. But if you refuse to abide and refuse to receive the word that has been spoken to your life, then you are denying the word. And you can never recognize the difference between truth and falsehood then. We live in this world where truth has been dismissed. There was a man by the name of Aaron Ross. Aaron Ross wrote in a magazine called Relevant Magazine. He was trying to defend the truth by encouraging people to do something that is right. Because he was tackling the articles that were published by Times Magazine. Time Magazine published this article written by John T. Elson with the question, is God dead? And the second article say, is truth dead? So Aaron Ross decided to encourage the Christians and says, continue to contend for the truth within the secular culture that is often diametrically opposed to the uncompromising aspects of Christianity. He's saying, come on, guys, rise up and defend the truth. Because the world is constantly telling you the opposites. I saw in the news the other day when the Australian Christian lobby did a public walk and talking about defending the babies. They say the babies have their rights. We need to defend babies, no abortion, because it talks about life. And on the other hand, I saw a lady in the news, and she gets so excited, jumping up with a little paper and says, the rights of the woman. If you want to exercise the rights of the woman, don't have sex if you don't want to have kids. Why do you want to have sex and have kids and now you are fighting against the life? What is our society thinking right now? Upside down? This is exactly what I'm talking about. Defend the truth. When I saw that and I'm just thinking aloud, I said, oh my, how foolish can you be? You talk about the rights of the woman, then why are you fighting against the baby after your sex? Do you know what I'm talking about? This is exactly what the world is going through. The world denies the truth. And when they deny the truth, this is what happened. Listen very carefully. They live with fake living. Every day they are living with falsehood, foolishness. I want you to see this proverb. This is a fantastic text. Proverbs 28. Beautiful text. Listen to this. In verse 18. The one who lives with integrity will be helped. Listen to the next part. But one who what? Distorts right and wrong will suddenly fall. You see, friend, God is not going to allow his word to just be blown away by the wind. It is the word of God is living, is active, is powerful. And it brings about a conviction here that anyone who distorts right and wrong will suddenly fall. He didn't say will progressively fall. He said suddenly fall, unexpectedly fall. Because of this, they have a fake living, fake life, trying to pretend everything is fine. I've seen that happening in the Church of Jesus Christ when Christians began to say, oh, that is not what I want. You don't come to church and say what you want. You come to church and say, God, what are you saying to me? Do you know what's the difference? You don't tell God what you want. You tell God, speak to me. Am I right? And so people need to learn that truth. The world detests truth simply because of one reason. They do not want their sin to be exposed. They hate the truth because they don't want sin to be exposed. They don't want people to know they're wrong. You see, the Bible tells me God doesn't come here to condemn his children. He comes to save. He comes to comfort. He comes to deliver. He comes to raise you up. Somebody say amen. He comes to provide. He comes to sustain you. He comes to heal your life. He's not here to condemn us. But you see, we oftentimes deny truth and then fall into condemnation. We deny the truth. The resurrection of Christ is always the linchpin of Christianity. It's always the hinge to Christianity. And therefore, since the resurrection of Christ is undeniable, then we ought to live our life with this undeniable truth. I pray that truth will be embedded in your spirit. And I want to close with this. This is a very powerful article that was written by the Guinness Book of World Records. I was like astonished that this was even written in the Guinness Book of World Records. The most successful attorney, the most successful lawyer, his name is Sir Lionel Lacaux. Sir Lionel Lacaux succeeded, according to the article, succeeded in getting his 145th consecutive murder acquittal by January 1st, 1985. Consecutively. This astonishing feat that nobody else in the world has ever come close to replicate. This man has such a tremendous analytical skills. He's a world-class expert on what constitutes reliable, admissible, and persuasive evidence. But someone asked this question. Wouldn't it be interesting to get an opinion on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from a monumental legal expert like Sir Lionel Lacoue? Since he's such a great man who analyzes things and does his research properly from a legal point of view, why not ask him about the evidence of the resurrection? So this is what happened. Guinness Book of Record wrote that. During his own spiritual journey, Lacoue did take his expertise in law and went through the question of whether the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands up to the test of legal evidence. And he ultimately concluded after a thorough research, and he said this, I said unequivocally or unambiguously, obviously, that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. He said that. Wow. So he applied the legal test of evidence to the historical accounts of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and he concluded with absolute confidence that his resurrection is a reality. Hallelujah. So people said after that research, this is what happened. After doing a thorough research, he finally gave his life to Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? This is where we stand, church. The four corners of life. The undeniable reality of life. We have God's abundant life that is given and is awaiting to give more. But unfortunately, people have digressed to the blistering abject of life, poor life. They thought in exchange for the world will make them a happier person. But I want you to know in all these analyses by experts and apologists reminds me that these four corners of life is such a important journey for all of us to live within. We need to live our Christian life under the governance of these four CTs. Connecting touch, constructive training, celestial time, and corroborated truth. We need all these to live within this framework. Every preaching of God's word covers these four. Every delivery of the message in the Bible study covers these four. Why? Because you will notice when you start walking in the Lord, you will begin to enjoy the resources and the source of life from the one who gives. Everybody knows I don't like tree, right? Yeah. Actually, you got it all wrong. As long as the tree is not in my compound, I'm fine. If the tree is somewhere else, I'm happy for you, and I love that tree. But you see, this thing I liken to a tree. The tree requires energy from sunlight, carbon dioxide from the air, water, and also a proper soil. And in underneath the roots, underneath the ground where the roots are, they need nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, and water. Four. Every aspect of our lives here today must be governed by these four winds of heaven, the four CTs. That when you have the touch from God, something is awakened. And when you are trained, your whole entire life is now shaped differently. And then when you start to walk with the time God has given to you, you notice your journey with the time is about the moments of your life. And every moment of your life should not nullify the truth that God has given to you. You must walk with that truth. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Praise the Lord. If you believe this is a good one for you, give a clap offering to the Lord. Come on, give Him praise. Praise God.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.